would you open the Word of Truth today to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin our study in verse 7. But let's back up a little bit and review briefly what we have covered last week. And we have learned that God never intended His law to make a bad man good or a good man better. I said real clear, we are not told to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Nor are we told to keep the Ten Commandments to remain saved. That's not the purpose for the law. God gave His law to reveal sin. Hold your place in Romans 7 just a moment and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just briefly. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 56. In the first part of that verse, we read, "The sting of death is sin." That is, Adam's inherited sin, the sin that we inherited from Adam, brings with it spiritual death. We have that spiritual death nature born within us. And this explains why we sin. The sin nature produces within us all of the evil thoughts, the words, and those actions, the lost tempers. You ever lose your temper? The shouting, the lying, the stealing, the killing. Those are all just the webs of the spider. But there's a spider in us. It's that death nature, it's that sin nature that we received from Adam. But notice the B part of that verse 56. And the strength of sin is what? Is the law. That's what gives sin, this hidden sin within us, its strength. Remember that illustration that we used, I hope you never forget it, about the little boy, Johnny, who came into the kitchen and his mom told him, "Johnny, don't look in the jar." Well, that sin nature was always in that little boy, but that command, "don't look in the jar," awakened within him that bent, that nature to do exactly what he was told not to do. The sin nature was always in there, but he didn't become aware of that until that command came from his mom, "don't look in the jar." That bent to rebel is in all of us. And God's commands stirs that rebellion. And it produces within us the knowledge of our sin. And then the Holy Spirit can convict us of our sin and point us to a Savior. That's the process. And we have discovered that Christians have been delivered from the power of the law because we died. And we died in Christ. So the law has no more power over us. And we are now to serve, not by means of the oldness of the letter, that is the oldness of the Mosaic law, but through the newness of the Spirit of the living God. We're to serve God by cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ and growing to love Him and walk with Him. The Christian life is not a life of rules, keeping a lot of rules and regulations and laws and stipulations and orders and ordinances, but it's a person. It's cultivating a love for a person. It's growing in your knowledge more about Jesus Christ and growing to love Him more and want to serve Him. And that's all about the Christian life. So we're going to continue today. There's a it appears that we have put the law in a bad light. I mean, when we say that God never intended the law to make a bad man good and a good man better, it may give the appearance that we have a problem with the law. And when we say, when Paul says we died to the power of the law in Christ, it may come into our thinking, well, is the problem the law? Well, Paul's going to answer that today. The problem's not the law. Before we look into the passage, could we pray together? Father, would you open our mind to the clarity of your word? And we know that your word is alive. And when it's wielded by your Spirit, it has the power, once it's implanted within us, to do some amazing things. It can be used of the Spirit to convict us of our sin and our need of a Savior. But it can also equip believers and teach us so that we might teach others. It can become a source of great spiritual strength. There is no substitute, dear Father, for teaching your word and making it clear and understandable. And I pray that we would do that very thing today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins here in verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? There's the question. The spiritual power of sin and the spiritual work of the law are so closely intertwined that some may jump to the conclusion that the problem is the law. But notice how Paul responds to this. He says, certainly not. This is a strong Greek negative. It's meganoite. Paul shouts with his pen. You know, he can do that. He shouts with his pen, heavens no! God forbid! Perish the thought! That's not the case. The problem is not the law. And then he says, notice, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, that little portion of that verse is the key to understanding this whole section. It unlocks this whole section so we can understand it. The believer must understand this truth right here. Since the law is the strength of sin, one cannot know sin without the law. The law does not produce the sin. The law reveals the sin. The law stirs up the sin nature so it can be known and understandable. Remember that glass of water that we took out of the drainage ditch, and when we first took it out, we could see all of the impurity floating around in the water, all of the sediment, and we sat it down on the windowsill for about an hour, and all of the sediment settled on the bottom, and the water looked clear and you could almost drink it. Oh, but if you took a spoon and you stirred the water, then all of that impurity on the bottom would surface and you could actually see it. Well, that spoon is like the law. It stirs the sin nature so that it surfaces. And we can understand then our secret, silent, invisible sin. And it becomes apparent to us that we're sinners. Paul says, I would have not known sin except through the law. And then he narrows this thing down. He says, for I would not have known, notice, covetousness. Now, to covet is to inordinately desire what someone else has. Before the spirit of the law hit Paul's mind, he could not identify that area of sin in his life. He knew that something was wrong in there, but he didn't know what it was. He knew there was a power in him that was contrary to God. Did it kick off? I'm sorry, this thing kicks off and on. You're going to have to read my lips. If it just kicks off, just try to be a good lip reader. But I'm sorry that it's off. It comes off and on. And
I can boost you.
That's okay. Don't boost. Yeah, I'll blow my wife and Gary right out of their skin on the front. But catch this now. Paul says, I would not have known covetousness. That is, I have a power within me. I know it's rebellion against God, but I can't identify it. And then he says, unless the law had said what? You shall not covet. Now here's the process. It's almost that Paul went through this process. He was thinking about the Ten Commands. And he says, you know, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. He says, I've never done that. Thou shalt not make unto yourselves any graven image. I've not done that. And he says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. I've never done that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I've always done that. Honor your father and mother. I've done that. You shall not kill. I've never killed anyone. You shall not commit adultery. I've never done that. You shall not steal. I've not done that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Paul says, I've never done that. Oh. But then he thought, you shall not covet. And this great apostle realized that he was covetous. And notice he says here, verse 8, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me. It worked out within me. It described clearly all manner of evil desire. Literally, coveting of every kind. Once Paul realized that he was a covetous person, then all of the dominoes just started falling all inside of him. He realized that he was a covetous person, that he did covet from other people. But the law, when it came into his thinking, it exposed the sin that was already there. It just identified the problem. It identified the spider. It said, Paul, and in this case, Saul, you're a sinner. And all manner of evil desire came into his thinking. People can covet the possessions of other people. They can even covet people. They can covet power. There's all manner of covetousness. But the point is, Paul realized that was his particular sin that God the Holy Spirit opened to him. And when he knew he was a sinner, when God convicted him of his sin, then also along with that came the need for a Savior. Now notice, let's continue. He says, for apart from the law, that is, if the spirit of the law is not working in someone's mind, revealing sin as a rebellion against God, for apart from the law, sin is what? It's dead. And in this case, the word dead means dormant. Sin is there, but it has no means of expressing itself. It has no strength. Paul is using death here as dormant. The power of sin was in him, but not clearly defined. We would say it like this in the Delta. He couldn't put his finger on the problem. He knew he had a problem. But until that law came, you shall not covet, then all of a sudden the problem became very clear to Paul. Now remember, keep in mind, because you might lose the forest here for the trees. You may not really see the point. Paul had to understand his need. He had to be convicted of his sin, because before he's looking for a remedy, before he's looking for a Savior. That's the process that we go through. We have to be convicted of our sin. And sin here, sin is dead, it's dormant. It's not identified as a rebellion against God. In Galatians chapter 3, there's a passage, verse 19. I don't want you to turn there. You don't have to unless you just want to. Galatians 3:19 says, "What purpose does the law serve?" Paul writes, "It was revealed," or it was given, "to reveal sin as a transgression against God." The law came to reveal sin as a transgression against God. And transgression is to enter someone else's domain illegally. God's holy domain is marked clearly by His law. And if you break the law, then you have transgressed against God. You are found to be in rebellion against God. The Ten Commandments are just God's righteousness revealed in words. His righteous demand upon us. He says, remember, through Paul in Galatians, keep it and live. But we haven't kept it. We've broken it. So we found ourselves then to be in rebellion against God. Now look in verse 9. Paul says, "I was alive," or "I was once alive." Alive here means life. Paul felt alive before God. You know, I've taught this. We live as believers among a generation of people that are literally walking dead people. We have neighbors that are physically alive but spiritually dead. We even have friends that are spiritually alive, but are physically alive rather, but spiritually dead. And we may even have family members that are physically alive but spiritually dead. But the problem is they do not realize that they're dead. Any more than a physically dead person could feel anything. You could put a giant weight upon the chest of a physically dead person and they can't feel it. So these walking dead people don't know they're dead until God the Holy Spirit, through the giving of the gospel, opens to their mind their sin and their rebellion against God. We call it conviction. It's a good word, conviction. They become convicted of their sin. The Holy Spirit makes it clear to them that they're in rebellion against God. They think they're pretty good people. I mean, they're good neighbors and good friends and good family members, but they're spiritually dead. And they need a Savior. But until God the Holy Spirit opens their thinking to that, Well, what does he use to do that? He uses the spirit of the law. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I was once alive. Notice, but when, that's the point of time, the commandment came. What was the commandment? We will assume it was, you shall not covet. It came. And soon as it came into his thinking, wielded by the Holy Spirit, Paul realized, I'm covetous. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And then he says, look, sin what? Revived. Literally, it jumped alive like a sleeping giant. The knowledge of sin stirred to life. And Paul saw himself in the sight of God as a sinner. One of the greatest revivals in America started when an old preacher came riding into town on a horseback. And you know what he preached? He preached sin, against sin, and the need of a Savior. And he made sin so clear and plain, and our rebellion against God so clear and plain, that there was an old farmer in the back that was well respected in the community. And everybody knew him. He was a good man. And many thought a godly man. But this old preacher made sin so clear. This old farmer was heard to say in the back of the little church, oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Came to understand who he is before the living God. That we are sinful, we are wretched, we are blind, and we need a Savior. But God the Holy Spirit opened his thinking to that. And out of that sprang one of the greatest revivals this country has ever known. People became consciously aware of their guilt before God, of their sin. But it was God's law, the Spirit of God's law, wielded by the Holy Spirit, that opens our mind. Now, wait a minute. When we look into a mirror, and the mirror reveals our dirt, our, in this case, our sin, we don't take the mirror off the wall and cleanse our face with it, do we? Nor do we take the law to correct the problem. The law merely reveals the problem. The problem is not the law. No, we go to the water where there's cleansing, hopefully. And in this case, we go to Jesus Christ. We don't use the Ten Commandments to clean our life up. We go to the Savior. Once convicted of our sin, we go to the Savior. Once convicted that there's dirt in our life, that we're in rebellion against a holy God, once convicted that we have had other gods before us, that we are covetous people, we need a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior. And that old circuit-riding preacher made a Savior real plain to that fella. He said, now that you're convicted of your sin, I've got the remedy right over here. It's Jesus Christ. Paul says, the commandment came, sin revived, and I what? I died. See, you can explain the gospel to people until you're blue in the face, the facts of the gospel, and we do. And that's what we're here to do. But until God energizes those words and brings conviction in the mind of the hearers and the need for a Savior, nothing will happen. And here's what I want you to understand. This is what Paul is saying. God uses the Spirit of His law to do that. He says, and I died. And the commandment, notice this, which was to bring life. There was a part of Paul, there was a time in Paul's life when he thought the commandment was to produce life, and he was God's champion of the law. And he tried to stamp out the church because he thought the church was misusing God's law. He loved the law. And he dragged Christians out in the street and helped stone them to death because he thought he was protecting God's law. He was God's law champion. But then when he realized the spirit of the law and why God had given the law, ultimately he became God's grace champion. He began to preach the gospel of God's grace. And he knew how to use the law the way God designed it. He said, that which I thought was to bring life, he said, I found to bring what? Death. The law became a killer. It revealed Paul's position against God. It revealed that he was spiritually dead. Now look in verse 11. This tells us, I want us to get this passage into our thinking. Verse 11 is very important. And the rest of this whole section, if you're going to understand the rest of the entire chapter, chapter 7, you need to understand this verse. This is what I call the law of sin. Now notice it. Here it is, verse 11. For sin, now notice Paul didn't say for the law, he said for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it, that is by the commandment, killed me. That's the law of sin. The law of sin is that the law always convicts us of our sin. The law always brings into our mind the knowledge of our sin. Now think about this a minute. Can you now see why it's impossible to live the Christian life by means of the law, the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments will always do what God designed them to do, which is what? Convict us. And that's why many, many Christians feel they never measure up. They never find the peace that God wants them to have. They never find the joy in their Christian life. Because, listen, they have counterfeited the work of the Holy Spirit. They have erected for themselves a little standard of righteousness. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't. And I always do, and I always do. And that becomes their Christian life. But over here, there's a relationship with Jesus Christ that's real and living and powerful and exciting. And they never find that. Over here, it's called legalism. Enjoy coming to church? No, I don't enjoy coming to church. It's a drudgery to me. Why do you come? Because everybody expects me to come. That's why. There's no joy here. Oh, it's another Sunday. We got to go to church. Got to go listen to another sermon. Oh, but if you're walking with Jesus Christ, and you're growing to love Him, it's a delight. Every day is a delight. And there's joy, and there's peace, and there's excitement in that relationship. It's the living Lord. Look in verse 12. But before I look at verse 12, look up here just a minute. Please get this in your thinking. The law of sin is this. The law always convicts us. It always provokes our sin nature. That's the law of sin. Do you have that in your thinking? Now, I'm going to say that over and over again for the next couple of Sundays. So now you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's law of sin. Okay? The law always provokes our sin. It will always do what God designed it to do. It will never fail. That is the spirit of the law. Now, Paul's going to answer once and forever in verse 12, that the problem is not the law. The problem is not the law. Look in verse 12. Therefore, the law is what? Holy. Now, the word holy here is hagios, and it simply means it is set apart for a particular purpose. That's what the word means. Holy means to be set apart for a particular purpose. God set His law apart for a particular purpose. Not to give us life, not to save us, not to keep us saved, but to reveal our sin and our rebellion against God so that we can be saved, so that we can be pointed to the Savior. The law is like that X-ray machine that reveals the problem. So it's holy. It's set apart to God, for the law is holy. And the commandment, now we assume Paul is talking about thou shalt not covet, holy, set apart to God, and here's the word, just. It means it's fair. It treats everybody the same. It does not discriminate. It treats wealthy people and poor people exactly alike. Your wealth cannot save you. Those who are educated, it treats the educated and the uneducated exactly alike. Your education can't save you. It treats everybody the same. It's just. It's righteous. It condemns every sinner. Let me put it this way. It condemns everyone as a sinner. Does not discriminate. Okay? It's just. It's fair. It's equal. It's an equal opportunity law. It's just, and it says here finally, and good. The word agathos. God's law is good. Why is it good? Because it gives me proper information. I'm not looking for a Savior if I don't know I'm a sinner. I'm not looking for a doctor if I don't know I'm sick. I'm not looking at the cross if I don't realize I am in rebellion against God. So it gives me proper information. It's good. I need that. In fact, I can't get to the Savior without that. And that's the final reason that it's good. It's good because it points me to the Savior. Now it does it at different degrees. My wife was convicted of her sin when she was 5 years old. Deep in sin. Horrible person. Wallowing in filth. And no, she was just a 5-year-old kid. And her mom was explaining John 3:16, and God the Holy Spirit convicted her as a child of her need of a Savior. That's good, right? But then there's some older saints, some 75, 80 years old, who realize when they hear the gospel, they say, you know, I'm a sinner. Oh, God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. It's at different degrees. There are different ways that the law works, but it always works. It's good. It always gives us that proper information, and then it points us to Jesus Christ. It goes to those old rebellious people who have rebelled against the church all their... Who needs church? I've heard. That's religion. All those Bible thumpers. Who needs that? You do. You do. So it's holy, it's just, and it's good.